Turn with me to John chapter 5. John chapter 5 and verse 24. I'd like for us to read verses 24 through 30. John chapter 5, verse 24. I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. I tell you the truth, the time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to judge because he is the Son of Man. Do not be amazed at this. For a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. By myself I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just. For I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. We pray with me. Father, before us is the truth, your word. In us is the Holy Spirit, your Spirit. Without either we perish. We need the truth, and we cannot understand it without your Spirit. So Holy Spirit, please work within us. Please till the soil of our hearts to receive the seed of the Word of God. Lord, may it find readily prepared soil where it might flourish, where its roots would run deep, and where we might bear the fruit of the truth in our lives. For the glory of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. I've noticed lately a number of roadside crosses marking the loss of loved ones. On Shady Grove Road recently, there was a gathering of students, maybe 2 or 3 weeks ago. They gathered there where two crosses identify the place where two young men stepped out of this world. What then? They came to Blacksburg, Virginia, from all over the country, all over the world. They came to study. They came to teach. They had plans. They had friends. They had families. April proved deadly for 32 unsuspecting people at Virginia Tech. The ring of their cell phones served as a reminder that they are no longer here. What then? While on vacation, I picked up the paper on Wednesday morning. I discovered something that I knew nothing of, that just down the beach from where we were staying, a 19-year-old from Walterboro disappeared into the surf. His body was found on Tuesday night. What then? Jesus answers that question in John chapter 5. And so you understand, he has healed, if you remember back, and I encourage you to go back and read the earlier verses of chapter 5. And there you will discover that Jesus healed a man who was unable to walk. And he did it on the Sabbath to the dismay of the religious leaders of the day. And then when he answered their objections, he made himself out to be God. If things weren't bad enough, Jesus healed someone on the Sabbath. In the mind of the Pharisees, he was bad enough at that point. But now he explained to them he only did what his Father told him to do, and so identified himself as equal with God. Oh, that was blasphemy for the religious leaders of the day. And so they sought further how to kill him. In his answer, Jesus is responding to these religious leaders. That's what these verses are about. I tell you the truth. You need to understand this. Listen up. And he explains to them that not only is he God in doing what his Father has told him to do, but his Father has given him the right to life and the right to judge, the right to give life and the right to condemn. Can I just put the cookies on the bottom shelf, as Bill Solomon would say, or in the lowest place where we can reach them? You need to get it right about Jesus. You need to understand rightly who he is. Why, Carl? Why is that so important that this individual that lived some 2,000 years ago, why is it right? Or why is it important? Or why is it significant? Why does it matter if I understand rightly who Jesus is? Understand that at the pivotal point of all of history is this man called Jesus. God in human flesh. I want to give you two reasons to judge Jesus rightly. In essence, that's exactly what was happening here. The religious leaders of the day were pronouncing judgment on Jesus. They were accusing him of doing something wrong and thus condemning him. That's what they were doing. And I am telling you, you better get it right if you're going to judge Jesus. You need to understand who he is. You need to get it right. And the first reason you need to get it right about Jesus is because life continues after the grave. This isn't all there is. And I suspect that there are moments in all of our lives where we are so consumed with the busyness of the day that we forget that there's more than just these short years that we live on the face of this earth. I forget on a regular, if not daily basis, that there is life after this life. And that I was created for more than just the, God willing, 75, 85, 95 years that I'll get to live on the face of this earth. This is not all there is. Before 1492, the Spanish coins often showed the Straits of Gibraltar, I understand. There was a Latin inscription on the coin, and it translated, "No more beyond." So far as men knew, the western end of the Mediterranean Sea, marked by the Straits of Gibraltar, that marked the end of land. No more beyond. However, if you will remember, that is when Columbus discovered the coast of this great country. When he returned from his voyages, the coins that had been in circulation were reissued. But now they bore a different Latin inscription, translated, "More beyond." Jesus has traveled the sea of death and returned. And our little inscription ought to read, "More beyond." I need to live in the reality that my life isn't constituted at the end of this earthly life. That's not all there is. Eternal life from Jesus in verse 24 doesn't begin then, it begins now. Isn't that what he says? I tell you the truth, whoever hears and believes, it's all the same in that passage. They come together as one. Hearing and believing him who sent me has eternal life. It begins now. I was dead in my transgression and sin, Ephesians 2:1. But Jesus has reborn me, given me new life, spiritual birth. And I have eternal life now. And so with David, I can say, surely I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And that not of myself, it is the gift of God. Matthew, I want you to turn there with me for a moment, just a few books back. Matthew's Gospel, the 6th chapter. Verses 19 and 20. If eternal life begins now, if this isn't all there is, hear the words of Jesus in Matthew 6, verse 19, where he says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is not something to be filed away with our last will and testament in the case of death. Faith is something to be lived out and grown here and now. It is for today. And the reality of eternal life ought to grip my heart so much that it affects the way I live. But I confess, when I forget about life after the tombstone, so to speak, I don't live with eternity in view. Salvation is a God thing. There was a lady in Alabama that used to say that, and when there was something so noticeably of God, that was her language. That's a God thing. Salvation is a God thing. David understood it in Psalm 51. You're familiar with that passage of Scripture. Turn there with me just for a moment in the Old Testament. Psalm chapter 51 is when Nathan comes to him after his sin of adultery. And David, with a repentant heart, writes the words of Psalm 51. And I want you to hear in context how David addresses his Lord in verse 7 of Psalm 51. He recognizes the reality that salvation is a God thing, because he says to God, cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. What you don't read in Psalm 51 is David saying, God, I will get it right. I'll make it better. I'll clean up my act. I'll get straight. I'll come to church on a regular basis, and you gotta like me after that. Because he understood the God thing part of salvation. Verse 12, restore to me the joy of, don't miss it, your salvation. He understood that words of Jesus yet to come, where Jesus in verses 24 to 30 is the one who gives life. Eternal life begins now. Eternal life is a God thing. God calls us to live with the reality that there is life after death. So store up for yourself treasure in heaven. This is where I go to meddling. What are you living for? What have you invested all of your time and energy, most of your resources, most of your talents? What have you invested it in? And I have shared with some of you before and will continue to do so, for in my mind, as I begin to understand and just begin to understand the truth of the Word of God, I understand that two things in this world are eternal. If I am eternal, then I want to invest my life in those things which are eternal. One of those things is the Word of God. He said, not even the smallest dotting of an I or crossing of a T will pass away. My word is eternal. And so some of you endured with me the sermon series through the book of Amos, because I don't want you to go to heaven and say, God, I didn't know Amos wrote a book. I want you to be able to say, God, I studied your word, because this is eternal. Okay, this won't end. This will be true in eternity with face to face with your God, even as much as it is true today. So are you investing time? Some of you slave over the Word of God. Please continue. All of you who have spent years in the Word of God have gone through those down, dry spells when you have not understood, or when you have struggled to hear from God, when you felt like your prayers were bouncing off the ceiling. May I encourage you, if that's where you are, continue. This is eternal. God will bring a breakthrough. And so invest your life in understanding the Word of God. Reading it, meditating on it, thinking about it. And the second thing that's eternal, if I am eternal and you are eternal, to the dismay of some of you, we won't be in opposite corners separated from each other for all of eternity. We will have relationship in Christ for all of eternity. So the relationships that you have here and now with brothers and sisters in Christ will last forever. So if you're mad at a brother or sister in Christ for some petty thing like they broke your axe handle, go to them and make it right, because that axe handle won't be there for all eternity. But that relationship will be. Are you investing in the eternal? Because see, one day for all of us, unless the Lord comes back before that day, all of us will be marked by a tombstone somewhere. And there will be life beyond. There will be life beyond. We've tried to make salvation a man-made material, but it is not. God gave His Son. He grants to us the gift of faith to believe. And it is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone that we have eternal life. John 5:29 seems to disagree, where he says, In that verse, those who have done good will rise to live. That's troubled me. In our book of church order for a funeral service, these very words are recorded for us to use. And they've always kind of bothered me, because I wanted to explain. I wanted to understand. I think 6:29 makes it clear what those works are, but we'll get there in a moment. Come out, those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will be condemned. Sounds to me like if you've lived a good life, you're going to heaven, and if you haven't, you're not. But that contradicts the rest of Scripture. That contradicts chapter 5 itself. And chapter 6, verse 28. Then they asked him, what must we do to do the works God requires? And what does Jesus answer? Tithe. Now, don't misunderstand me. You should be obedient to your God in tithing, but it won't get you an inch closer to heaven.
You ought to do it because you love the Lord. I go to Sunday school. That's wonderful. And you should take advantage of the opportunities to grow through faith. But it won't get you an inch closer to heaven. They asked him, "What must we do the works God requires?" Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." It's not, Jesus isn't saying in chapter 5 that if you earn brownie points with God and get enough of them to your credit, enough frequent flyer miles, he'll fly you straight to heaven. That's not what he's saying. He's saying the work, the good thing, is believing in Jesus. And some of you may be on that fast track away from heaven, thinking somehow you're earning brownie points with God. Let me tell you, you're not. Jesus isn't saying that you can earn your way to heaven. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody gets there but through me." Have you ever noticed that children reach a certain age and everything begins to change? Instead of having to hogtie them and drag them to the shower with a team of horses, they won't get out of the shower. I'm not speaking from personal experience, of course. I've heard this. Instead of gently trying to help them know that they do put forth an aroma, they overdose with cologne and perfume. Instead of pulling each other's hair out, they begin to recognize and compliment the opposite sex. What happened? What's the difference? Suddenly they realize something that they never realized before. All I'm saying is if you and I would begin to realize that there is life after the grave, be careful, it might just affect the way you live. I told you there were two reasons. Matthew 25:31 talks about how Jesus will eventually separate the sheep from the goats. And there's something else in John 5:24-30. Not only do you need to get it right about Jesus because there's life after the grave, but you need to get it right about Jesus. You need to understand who he is because death continues after the grave. This is not all there is. Condemnation is a God thing. Not only was it given to Jesus as the Son of God to have life in himself and to give it freely to you and to me through faith, but it also was given unto him to judge, to condemn those who don't believe. It strikes me as interesting that we began this with Jesus healing a man, and the religious leaders of the day were passing judgment, condemnation on Jesus. And Jesus quickly turns the table, as he so masterfully does so many times. And he says, "Do you understand that I belong to my Father and I do only what he tells me to do, and he has given me the authority to judge you? Do you understand that? And so if you and I don't rightly understand through faith who Jesus is, we will be condemned by him. Now does it become incumbent upon you and me to get it right about Jesus? This is the part we're not comfortable with. But at the crossroads, at the gravestone, mind you, stands the living Christ. And Matthew says he will part the sheep from the goats. Jesus is giving you his authority. And he has told the religious leaders earlier, greater things are coming than what you guys have seen. And let me give you more evidence as to who I am. Don't be amazed at this, you guys. Let me tell you what to be amazed at. The day is coming when all will be assembled before the living Christ. I will separate the sheep from the goats. Some will live forever and some will die forever. Guys, we got to get it right. We need to understand who Jesus is. We need not pull punches with a world that needs the living Christ. We need to live in the reality of life and death that go on after the tombstone. At the end of C.S. Lewis' book, The Last Battle, on the last page of his last book in the Chronicles of Narnia, Aslan speaks to Peter, Edmund, and Lucy. There was a real railway accident, said Aslan softly. Your father and mother and all of you are, as you used to call it, in the Shadowlands, dead. The term is over. The holidays have begun. The dream is ended. This is the morning. And as he spoke, he no longer looked to them like a lion. But the things that began to happen after that were so great and beautiful that I cannot write them. And for us, this is the end of all the stories. And we can most truly say they all lived happily ever after. But for them, it was only the beginning of the real story. All their life in this world and all their adventures in Narnia had only been the cover and the title page. And now, at last, they were beginning chapter one of the great story, which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than the one before. There is life after the grave. Christian, can you say glory? And to the unbelieving world, the call is to Christ. The judge gives life through faith. Pray with me. Father, thank you for the truth of your word. May it change us. Holy Spirit, plant it firmly in the soil of our hearts. May we live in light of eternity. May we live like there is life after the tombstone. And for those, Father, who don't yet know you, may this be the day that they come to faith. For those who know you, may their faith in you grow, and may we live in view of eternity. For your glory we pray, in Jesus' name, amen.